All right. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're continuing in our series that we started several weeks ago on effective prayer. And we are looking at the book of Mark specifically and what Mark has to say about prayer. And we saw how the Lord used a fig tree to communicate the truth of effective prayer. And we saw in previous studies together, it's been 2 weeks since our last study in here, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, what's that next word, please? Can anybody say it? Forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. By the way, that's in the imperative mood in the Greek language, which means it is a command form. When you stand to pray, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we've spent some time in this passage. It's so important to us as believers to understand and grasp the truth of forgiveness, what it means, and how it affects our prayer. Lord, I pray that you would teach us in this regard, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see the significance of what the Lord is sharing here with his disciples. He says, have faith in God. I told the fig tree, you're cursed. You come back to me the next day, you're surprised. Why were they surprised? And the language of Peter here is one of surprise. Lord, look at the fig tree. It's withered, as if Jesus didn't know. I can't believe this. It's dried up from its roots. And Jesus responds and says, have faith in God. His word is powerful. And then he immediately moves, and this is not strange or weird. He moves directly into the idea of, if you say to this mountain, be thou moved and cast into the sea, don't be surprised if it happens. If you believe in whom? This is the point. Our faith is not in the idea of God. Our faith is in the person of God. There's a huge, vast difference with what I'm saying here. There are people that are infatuated with the idea of God. Oh, that's wonderful, miracles. He can perform miracles. He can do all these mighty things. And they're enamored with the idea, but they don't know the person. You don't know the person. We were talking today, the representative, he came by today, and he was telling about how he had lost his wallet. And he had lost his wallet, and he had gone 200 miles from home, and he had no money at the gas station to pay. So he talks to someone, and they gave him $40. Just right there, gave him $40. And he said, I'm going to go home, I'm going to find my wallet, and I'm going to come back and repay you. And he did. But he said it was stunning that he would ask for 20 bucks, and the person said, that's not going to be enough, and gave him 40. And he said he's used that over the years as how God took care of him, because that extra 20 got him back home so he could find his wallet, so he could go back. He said the whole week was blown. He wasn't able to do all of his visits and so forth like that. But he said, God taught me a lesson. God taught me a lesson. He supplied when I had no way of taking care of it. I just asked a perfect stranger, can I have $20? I don't have my wallet. I've lost it. And the person says, 20 is not going to be enough. Here's another 20. on top of that. Double what was asked. Now, this is the important aspect. Now, he didn't know who she was. But God had impressed upon this person to double the amount to help this man out. Now, this is how God works. This is the whole point. That we've got to learn to have faith in God and not act as if we're surprised when God undertakes for us and when God supplies and when God takes care of us. Oh, how many times the Lord has prevented something awful from happening? How many times God has just shielded us at a moment of danger? How God has provided in a miraculous way to meet needs?
And
yes.
For me this week, I wanted to say that phrase. I was coming down 9 Mile Road, and it was a big, you know, just a lot of cars, and I was in the great line of cars, and this I heard squealing behind me, and it was a lady coming up fast on me. She turned, missed me by about 2.5 feet, and went into the median up on the grass. I said, "Thank you, Jesus."
Wow. Yeah.
You know, my car would have been just destroyed.
That's right. And it happens more often than not. It happened to me on the trip to Tampa, where I heard everybody was jamming on brakes. I slowed down, and all of a sudden behind me, I see this big truck coming, and he just diverted right around me. 4 cars in the median went by me because they didn't respond quick enough. But the Lord just shielded and protected. He does that. Have faith in God. But there's something else, folks. There is something else that will help us in our prayer life. And that is when we go to pray that we forgive. Aphiemi is the Greek word there. And it's translated 34 remarkably interesting ways in the book of Mark. In some places, it means to let go. In some places, it means to remit, to make a payment. But it all basically centers on the true meaning of the word aphiemi, which means to let go of. Now think about this. If I go to pray before the Lord and I've got ought against somebody, what do I need to do? I need to let go of that. That's the point. I need to let go of that. Why am I harboring hatred towards somebody? Interesting thing. President Trump, whenever he was at the memorial service, said, Charlie Kirk would have told me to forgive my enemy, but I'm not going to do that. I don't forgive my enemies. But Charlie said I should. Now, what's the difference between those two views? All right? Well, as President of the United States, he has a responsibility to defend this nation. You know, when we're attacked, we don't say, well, we forgive you, you know, we forgive you. No, you have to defend the country. So don't get mixed up in your thinking about this. What he's saying is, when you go to pray, are you harboring ill will towards somebody because of some perceived offense? Maybe it's real, maybe it's not, but you're harboring and you refuse to let go of that. Think about what you're asking God to do when you pray. What are you asking God to do? We're asking God actually to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But you're harboring ill will towards somebody. The problem is that we won't let go. Aphiemi. We won't let go. Some years ago, there was a Dr. Hobbs told this story. I remember in middle school because it made such an impact. He was out in the bay, and the boat began to sink. Anybody remember the story of the sinking boat? He had so many sinking boats over the years, I've lost track. And it was out there in the bay, and the boat sunk down there, and he dove down looking for his toolbox. And he found his toolbox, and he tried to swim up to the surface with his toolbox, and he realized something. I'm going to drown. And so he said, I went back down and I hid the toolbox inside the boat where nobody would see it in case somebody came along and tried to steal stuff off the boat that was sunk. Now, that's like harboring ill will towards somebody. It's like pulling a toolbox out from underneath the water and trying to swim up to the surface with it. Our lifeguards, whenever they're trained every year, we have a 10-pound block that I keep down there. It's a rubber brick. And they are required to go down, pick it up, swim with it all the way to the edge. Now you think, oh, that's no big deal, 10 pounds, that's nothing. You try to do it. Concentrated in one thing. And you're trying to swim with your feet holding this brick. All right? And then when you get up there, you have to get it up to the top and lay it up there on the side and then pull yourself out. Now, sometimes some of the bigger kids, it's easy for them. But then some of the girls struggle with that. But they practice. They will practice for weeks on end, diving down, getting the brick, swimming up to the top, pushing up from the bottom and kicking as hard as they could and get it up there because they want to pass the test. Now here's the thing. Do we normally swim with a 10-pound brick? What is that 10-pound brick supposed to represent? The buoyancy of a body in the water. That's what it's supposed to represent. And having enough strength to do that. But here's the thing. You don't have enough strength, Christian, to hold on to your hatred, to hold on your unforgiveness, and then go to God and ask Him to forgive you. This is the point. What do you need to do? You need to let go. You need to let go. This is one of the hindrances to prayer that we as believers in Christ can bring upon ourselves. Don't think that somehow because Jesus Christ died on the cross and He's forgiven us of our sins, that everything's fine. No, we still have to approach Him with the right spirit and with the right desire. Do we want His glory or our glory? Do we want His name praised or do we want ours? If I'm harboring ill will towards somebody because of some perceived hateful act that was done, or maybe they said something about us, and I've got this in my heart and I'm going to God asking Him to forgive me of my sin, and I won't forgive this other person of mine, I'm hindering my prayer life. The Bible says that we're not to regard sin in our heart. Because if we regard sin in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Very clearly in the Word of God. Aphiemi, interesting word, to let go. Let go of the toolbox. Let it go back down there. You need to live. Poor man died with a toolbox stuck on his hand. Would that be a good headline? Okay? No, you can't use the tools anymore. You're dead. You drowned. This has happened many, many times with people that were trying to keep something, and it ended up being the cause of their demise because they wouldn't let go. Some things are more important. Let go. What's more important? The glory of God, and enjoying His favor and His answers to prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To see God working in hearts in a middle school in answer to prayer, and that the tender hearts are responding. A young man that's come to our school and he hears the gospel for maybe for the first time or two or three times, and he responds by raising his hand, "I believe I need to be saved." That's an answer to prayer. We've been praying all summer for the students. We didn't even know all their names. God, would you work in our school this year? And would you save young people's souls and their parents? That's a great desire that we have, that their families would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then you see one here and one there and God's Spirit moving in hearts and lives, touching them. I told you about the sixth grade boy that I've been ministering to. He came up to me on Monday and he said, "Mr. Brainerd, I'm so disappointed." I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I forgot my book that we're going through, and I'm not going to have it today." And I said, "Bring it Friday. Don't forget. Do you want me to text you?" "Oh, no, I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember. This is so important. I'm going to remember." All right? He was disappointed that he had forgotten his book. So we could open the Bible together and go through and answer the questions. That's an answer to prayer. For a young person to be excited about that and then disappointed that they forgot their book. Listen, folks, receiving answers to prayer is one of the glorious tokens of mercy that you and I have as Christians. Seeing God answer prayer on the mission field, seeing God working in hearts and lives in answers to prayer, keeping people safe, providing and meeting needs, supplying. It's just a wonderful thing. But if we regard iniquity in our hearts by refusing to forgive somebody because we don't like what they did to us or they did something years ago and I'm just not going to forgive them, you know what you're doing? You're turning off the supply of God's provision. And you're doing it all by yourself. I talked to the kids in middle school a few weeks ago about the man that diggeth a hole shall fall into it. We were talking about God's purpose for pits, and sometimes we dig our own hole and fall in it. Now, that's not very smart, is it? Can you imagine digging a hole and then falling in it and you can't get out? There was a young person that died on the South Carolina coast 3 or 4 years ago, digging a hole on the beach. It's illegal to do that in the state of Florida. You're not allowed to dig holes out there on the beach because you can die. Sand collapse in on you. That's exactly what happened. They dug and they dug, and the boy had been sucked into the hole that he had dug, and he was dead at age 10. Just having fun at the beach, right? Who hasn't dug a hole? My brother and I dug holes in my dad's garden, much to my dad's chagrin. He'd go out there and, "You been digging holes in my garden again?" We were playing fort in Army, you know, bombing each other with tennis balls from one hole to the next. And having a blast, but you know, you never, as a kid, you don't think about this thing could collapse on me and we would be dead, suffocate. We were just having fun. You can dig your own hole, Christian, by refusing to forgive. Let me just say this. You can come up with a lot of fancy spiritual sounding reasons why you hang on to your lack of forgiveness. This person doesn't deserve it, but remember, do you deserve the grace of God? Because you see, folks, divine grace is what initiates forgiveness. How could God forgive sinners? It was divine grace. Sending His Son to bear in His body the sins of the whole world at once, past, present, future. That's divine grace that initiated that forgiveness. The human response then should mirror that grace. How many of you agree with me? Shouldn't my response mirror the grace that's been given to me? And yet many times, it does not. It does not. Forgiveness is two things, and I'll leave you with this thought tonight. Forgiveness is judicial. It has a legal side to it. It's the removal of guilt, or the removal of debt. Isn't it nice to write a check at the end of the month and pay your bill? Hopefully you pay off your credit card every month so you don't have all that interest accruing that's going to kill you later on. But you write that check and you pay the power bill. And my dad gets on his bike and rides it down there to Florida Power and Light and gives it to him, and they feel sorry for him, want to give it back to him. Say, "What is that 91-year-old man doing on a bicycle? He must be on hard times. Did you do that on purpose?" Yeah. Yeah. What are you doing? You're remitting a debt. You're letting go of a debt. Debt's not good. So when you pay it, you're remitting that debt. So you have the judicial side, the removal of the guilt or the removal of the debt, Whatever is owed, you're letting go of that. And what else is forgiveness? It's relational. It's a restoration of fellowship. If you owe somebody something and you pay that off, they no longer say, hey, so-and-so owes me something. How many of you ever lent money to somebody that didn't pay you back? All right? So, there's a few hands that went up. Did you tell them in the beginning that they had to pay it back?
Not mandatory.
It was not mandatory. Did you harbor ill will when they didn't?
My wife harbored ill will.
You borrowed money. Boy, this is true confessions time. Right? This is just getting good. Let's pass the microphone around here. Yeah. You know, sometimes you say, you don't need to pay me back. Well, don't say it if you don't mean it. Do you know there are people that say, oh, you don't need to pay me back, and then they harbor ill will when they don't? Well, you lying scum. Why would you say that then?
We've seen it on the other side, though. If you give to somebody, they can kind of harbor ill will against you. I've seen that.
Yeah. Because they felt like that they were somehow beneath, because somebody had lended them money or whatever, they felt like, yeah, that's true too. That's a problem. That's a problem. So you have both sides. You have the legal aspect, the judicial aspect of a payment or in minutes. You're taking care of that. The guilt is removed. But there's also the relational side, which is restored. All right? How many of you were dating and your boyfriend asked you for money? Girls? Any ladies? Did John ask for money, Vanessa? Did he know better than to do that? Or Joan, did...
I don't recall. I was in the Navy. I didn't need any.
Mr. O'Pager, did you ever ask your wife for money?
No.
No? You just had it all there?
It
she
all.
Asked you for money. Is that what it is?
No, he didn't ask
I'm trying to find somebody to help me with my illustration here. You ever borrowed money from someone that you...
Love covered everything.
Love covered everything. Love covers a multitude of sins.
The problem is, I ask for money now
that... Yes. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, is it not? Yep. Our modern word is forgiveness. But the Greek word is let go. That's the idea. Let go.
So Jesus says to his disciples, when you stand praying to forgive, he also talks about, well, Peter asks, how many times shall I forgive my brother, Lord? 77 times, Jesus says
70 times 7?
But I tell you, when your brother comes to you, says something to the effect that if your brother comes to you and if your brother sins against you 70 times in a day or 7 times in a day, and comes to you and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. And you know, that's a wonderful thing that somebody comes to you and says, listen, I was wrong. It's easy to, for me to say, I forgive you. Wow, you came to me and you said you're wrong. Wow, that's beautiful. But in my experience, most people don't come to say, I'm sorry. And you can kind of, and they'll continue that in the relationship you have with them. They'll continue to hurt you, and they like it. And then what do you do?
But what you do is you turn it over to the Lord.
Yeah.
And you say, Lord, this isn't good, but I'm not going to let it affect my life and cause me to harbor ill will when I go to prayer and I can't forgive them because they didn't come to me and ask for forgiveness, or they're manipulating or whatever. I'm not going to let it affect me in my Christian life.
Yes, what I'm asking is restoration of fellowship. Some people are too dangerous to have fellowship. I mean, they're toxic. They like to hurt you.
Let me give you an example. Did Jesus stop loving Judas?
No, he didn't. What do you do? This person continues to stab you in the back.
That's what Judas did. That's what Judas did. He stabbed the Lord in the back. He stole from the treasury. He went and sold Jesus Christ for, 30 pieces of silver. I mean, every way, shape, and form of manipulation and turning against you was done by Judas. And he got the results of his sin. But understand, the Lord, there's no record of the Lord Jesus Christ harboring hatred toward Judas. Nor do we see the other disciples either. That's remarkable, is it not?
So you continue to share your heart with a person who wants to make you look bad for other people. Continue to be close. And
are you? Is it the reality or is it perceived? That sometimes can be questionable. You may assume it's harboring toward you, but it may not be. It may be your perception of the situation. We've got to end this now, but I want to say this. It's easy to come up with all kinds of scenarios, but the Bible speaks to every one of them. And the Lord Jesus forever left an example. How did he deal with Pilate? How did he deal with his accusers? How did he deal with it? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. People that sold it, I mean, that's the attitude of a believer. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But I am saying it, that this is the way God wants things done. And that means that we have to step back from it and not make it about ourselves, but make it about Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we've had good discussion tonight. We've looked at your word. There's so many examples in your word of this playing out in so many different ways, shapes, and forms. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to get past our own anxious responses, our own perhaps even hatred for somebody that does things against us. Lord, help us to realize that we have a responsibility to forgive even when they don't ask for it, because you forgave on the cross of Calvary, the very people that were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And many of them were saved in the weeks after at Pentecost. We know of at least 5,000 that were saved. So, Lord, we turn these matters over to you and let you, as the great arbiter, the great judge, handle these things. And may we be with a proper response. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.